Welcome to the Rafiki Foundation podcast. Hi, I'm Karen Elliott, and I'm the executive director of the Rafiki Foundation, and I'm the host of this podcast, where we discuss all things Christian and classical, African and missional. The Rafiki Foundation, as you recall, is a mission-sending agency working in 10 countries in Africa, where we are helping people know God and raise their standard of living through Bible study and classical Christian education in schools in conjunction with the church in Africa. We've been serving in Africa for almost 40 years now. And on this podcast, we are helping to answer the question, what does Athens have to do with Abuja? In other words, how does classical Christian education work across the continent of Africa? In the next several episodes of the podcast, I'm going to be discussing missionary work in the 10 countries in which Rafiki serves. It will be a little bit of a history lesson, and I'll be providing brief biographies of both expatriate and indigenous missionaries who were involved in establishing the gospel across the sub-Saharan part of the continent. For the most part, 9 of our 10 Rafiki countries were introduced to the gospel in the 18th and 19th centuries. The exception to that, of course, is Ethiopia, because the church has been there since the 4th century. And of course, that doesn't mean that the coastal regions were not exposed to the gospel, perhaps in the 15th and 16th centuries. But I'm going to be focusing on the period of the time of the large Protestant mission movement emanating from Europe and America into the 9 countries in which Rafiki serves. And I want to talk about the missionaries that came from those regions who established the gospel and worked very closely with indigenous workers who became some of the very first African missionaries and church leaders. I will barely be able to scratch the surface of these Christians, these heroes of the faith, as they risked their lives, gave up everything, stayed for decades, worked in incredibly hard situations, stayed for decades if they lived, and they did all this because they loved the Lord and to bring the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to the continent of Africa. Now you might wonder, what in the world does missionary work have to do with classical Christian education? Well, you can't have the church without the planting of the gospel. And for the most part, you don't have the planting of the gospel without missionaries. And if you don't have a church, if you don't have any Christians, it's pretty hard to have classical Christian education. The work that Rafiki is doing today is possible because people went out 150 years ago to places they had never been to speak a language they'd never heard, to write it down, translate the Bible, establish churches, schools, and hospitals. People who were normal people, just like you and me, who suffered innumerable hardships, so that we could see the growth in Christianity go from a few million to over 650 million people on the African continent in a century. So in today's podcast, I'm going to focus on 3 missionaries who planted the gospel in what is known today as Nigeria. These 3 men suffered incredible loss, went against all odds, and planted the seed for what is now a 10 million member indigenous denomination. With over 10 million members, the Evangelical Church Winning All is one of the largest denominations in Nigeria. But like many new churches planted in areas of conflict, this church began with a dream and a heartache. In 1836, in the country of Scotland, Margaret Craig first opened her eyes to God's creation. Baby Margaret's parents could never have guessed that their sweet infant would make such an impact with so few words, much less on the world's second largest continent. Her heart for the lost and her belief that all churches should be involved in worldwide missions lit the flame for the torch that her own son would carry. As a believer in the one true God, Margaret, now Margaret Gowans, took the Great Commission very seriously. As Margaret recalled, not one Christian missionary preached the gospel in the Sudan, leaving 60 to 90 million individuals in spiritual darkness. Yet she herself was not called to go. To pray and support was the role that God gave her. However, she shared her heart with her son, Walter Gowan, and two of his friends, and she urged them to consider the vast number of souls in the Sudan, created by the Lord, but unaware of Him. With hearts burdened for these men, women, and children, Walter Gowans, Thomas Kent, and Roland Bingham traveled to England to prepare for missions. Well, things did not go as planned upon their arrival in 1893. The trio struggled with funding, which is not an unusual thing for missionaries. They had no mission organization or church to support them. Yet the three of them carried on in faith, undeterred by the obstacles the devil threw in their path. Despite the low funding and the stories of death they heard of others traveling to the Sudan, the men knew that God called them to this work. In fact, it's been reported that between 50 to 75% of missionaries who went to West Africa in the 19th century, about 50 to 75% of them died within the first year. When preparations were finally complete at the end of the year, the three departed from England to Lagos, Nigeria. Well, the news that welcomed them when they arrived in Lagos did not gladden their hearts. A leader of a mission organization there on the coast informed them that neither they nor their children or their grandchildren would ever set eyes on the Sudan. In addition to this, Roland fell ill with a severe fever, causing him to remain in Lagos while his companions continued on in April 1894. The delays did not end there. Walter and Thomas faced opposition as they sought river transport, and so they began the long trek on foot. Along their way, they sought opportunities to preach God's word, but soon Thomas grew ill, and a war broke out along the road. These two events caused them to remain in place until June. Shortly after they resumed their trip, Walter Gowan's own health began to decline, and he soon realized he would succumb to his illness. In a letter to his mother, Margaret, Walter wrote, "I have no regret for undertaking this venture, and in this manner my life has not been thrown away. Do not mourn for me, darling, dearest mother, if the suffering was great. Thank God and remember it is all over now, and think of the glory I am enjoying, and rejoice that your boy was permitted to have a hand in the redemption of the Sudan." Seeing his poor condition, the kind explorers sought to help Walter back to Lagos for treatment as Thomas journeyed on. But soon the illness overwhelmed Walter. Walter Gowans entered into glory on November 17, 1894, just 40 miles away from Lagos. Well, the devil continued to throw obstacles in Thomas's way. Just a month before Walter died, Thomas arrived in Beda, where he encountered more transport issues. And any missionary who's ever worked in Nigeria understands the issue of transport issues even to this day. However, back then it was quite different and a lot harder. On November 30th, Thomas wrote about his planned departure that he hoped would occur the following day. Yet illness struck again, and this time Thomas did not recover. He joined Walter in glory on December 8th. So within 1 year, two out of the three missionaries had died. I don't know about you, but lately I don't know of any mission agency that's sending out and losing 75 or 66% of their missionary force in the first year. It was hard going back then. So Roland Bingham, now recovered from his illness, he soon heard the news of his partners about Thomas and Walter. But he was determined now more than ever to see their work complete. So Roland, accompanied by a new partner, began brainstorming a new strategy. To attempt the long trek to the Sudan in one great effort had thus far only ended in sorrow. So now Roland and David Lloyd established locations to stop along the way. At these mission stations, travelers would be allowed time to rest, restock, and attend to any maladies that affected them. And so in May of 1895, over a year from the previous attempt, Roland goes back to Canada, the former home of Walter Gowans, to inform Walter's mother, Margaret, of her son's passing. He recounts her words to him. He said, "She came in a little later and extended her hand and held mine in silence for a little while. We were both thinking about the past. Then she broke the silence with these words, 'Well, Mr. Bingham, I would rather have Walter go out to the Sudan and die there all alone than have him home today disobeying his Lord.'" She prayed specifically that God would send a messenger of the gospel to the village where her son died. Well, with growing interest in the mission to the Sudan, Roland saw many people join the team. The work took time, and it was not until 1902 that the first mission station was built. 2 years later, though, the second mission station followed. And in 1907, the mission, begun by Walter Gowans, Thomas Kent, and Roland Bingham, became known as Sudan Interior Mission. SIM later changed their name to Serving in Mission. As SIM grew and shared God's word, they prepared the fields for the planting of churches. One such church that sprung from this soil is the Evangelical Church Winning All, ECWA. Due to the efforts of SIM missionaries, the church was welcomed with open arms, and eager people attended services to hear God's word. As more and more people came to hear God's word, ECWA grew. Other churches were established, and many joined them in their mission to spread the gospel across Nigeria. Today, that denomination has over 6,000 churches and a total of over 10 million members. But they did not stop at churches. They established various institutions designed to train others to fulfill the Great Commission. Seminaries, Bible colleges, theological training institutions, and they have their own mission agency, the Evangelical Mission Society, and they've sent out over 2,000 missionaries to 19 countries to plant churches and the gospel. So that's how one of the largest indigenous denominations in Nigeria started, through the efforts of three men who were willing to give it all for the service to the Lord and the gospel. And this is one of the churches with whom Rafiki partners today. We are working with 26 of the schools that minister to the children of these missionaries that ECWA sends to remote regions. There are 26 schools providing education and boarding schools for these children of these men and women who serve in dangerous places. We are now providing them our Bible study materials and Bibles through the generosity of Crossway Ministries, one of our partners. And we are also helping to train them in our classical Christian curriculum, hoping to help some of their schools transition to classical Christian schools. So that's the end of this first story about missionaries planting the gospel, expat missionaries. I will also record an installment about indigenous missionaries that arose from this work. I want to give credit to the Dictionary of African Christian Biography for the background information to this, and Emily Pierce for her wonderful writing.